I don't know that I can come to you, Father, with a greater request than what Levi already came to you. So I repeat that. Open our eyes and open our hearts that we would give glory to you. Cause us to see that we don't. It isn't about our works or our goodness that bring our merit and favor with you. But our lives are about honoring you because you are worthy to be honored. Our obedience is because you're king. Our separateness, our distinction from this world is because of what you've done and what you've enabled. We are to be people of the circumcision. That has always been a symbol since Abraham. Your covenant with Abraham was marked as people of the circumcision, since you called a distinct people in the world to be a distinct people. It seems that often prior to that, there seemed to be a generality of, and your desire has always been to show your glory to all the nations. I don't want to imply in any way that didn't work, but you began to show through Abraham a distinct people to show your glory. And you still do that. That has been your way since. As this world gets filled and filled and filled with those who don't know who you are and don't honor you and don't represent your glory. And even those who claim with their mouths and claim to be sons and daughters and stewards of you, claim to be little Christ. This world seems to be fairly full of that right now. And God, I ask that you would help us to see a little bit past, to question our contemporary view of tolerance and political correctness, of niceness, of happiness, of joy, of rejoicing, those things that supposedly have no negativity or no absolutes or no right and wrong, but just somehow this hippie notion of whatever. God, call us to see that you do, cause us to see that you do call us to be people of circumcision. A truth that I hope that we will all take home and question today. Because you are a holy God. Amen. Amen. Is a side I was reading this and studying, and I came across something, and you guys I've heard me say oftentimes that God doesn't exist in an outhouse, right? I mean, God doesn't, that's not where he does. And you guys probably think, God, David, what a crude statement. Where'd you come up with that stuff? Well, aha, I was reading this week and realized where this was impressed on my mind at some point in my life in reading this. But this isn't just a cutesy statement. This to me is one of the most powerful statements about our life. And I don't know that we're all adults here. Little kids know what poop is too, so I guess it's relative to them too. But you know, there's a statement in Deuteronomy when God's talking about his heart. And again, he had chosen a people to be his people. Okay? He'd chosen a people to be set apart for his purpose, to walk with him, to dwell with him, to represent, to show the whole world that God desires to live among his people, to walk intimately with his people, to have a people that are called to his name. And so he gave the Jews that opportunity to be those people, the Jews meaning the descendants of Abraham. We are now that people. And when God brought them out of Egypt, they had become just a mess, you know, in Egypt. And God brought them out and he set aside the things that matter. And again, the Old Testament is very important because it reveals the heart of our Father towards us in very practical, physical terms. And that physical is now to have an effect. Their obedience, their relationship with God was based on faith, just like ours, on a belief in God. But it was physically working out all these things that were leading forward to, looking forward to the perfection that would happen in Christ. And this is even circumcision. I mean, this is a radical thing when you think about it. I mean, the Jews had the ends of their weenies cut off, okay? And that distinct from all other peoples in the face of the earth. I mean, why? Why did he do that? You know, and this was a mark. And it's a profound thing that God did there, because it wasn't like they walked around showing everybody, you know, that they were Jews. I mean, but somehow in their heart, inherently, they knew that was the mark of a Jew. And it was necessary. I mean, it was absolutely necessary in the Old Testament. But it had nothing to do with the removal of the flesh from their body. It was a representation of the removal of the body of flesh that would happen through Jesus Christ and our baptism into his death. And it was fulfilled in Christ. I mean, it's a profound thing that this was an Old Testament absolute mark of a Jew, right? I mean, this wasn't iffy. It wasn't, you know, if you were a Gentile outside and wanted to become a Jew, a proselyte Jew, you could become a Jew, but you had to whack your weenie to do it. I mean, it was the real deal. It was very, very important. All male children were done, you know, were circumcised. And God made it a very strong absolute for these people to be circumcised. And yet when Jesus died, boom. You know what he called it now? Mutilation. I mean, how could it so radically change? Because it was the setting aside that these people are God's chosen people, and now the reality of being God's chosen people is supposed to be in the physical manifestation, the outward act is not what God looks at. God says it is the removal of the body of flesh from our hearts. So God set all these laws up to do it. It's an aside, but on the other hand, it isn't an aside, because it's talking about God's chosen people, God's holy people, what he expects. Remember, he brought them out of the desert and he gave them the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That was huge. For 400 years, they'd been in the land of Egypt, and there was other gods that were worshipped. Lots of other gods that were worshipped. Strong gods. And you say, well, they were fake gods. You know what? They were posers, there's no doubt. But let me tell you what. You know, remember when Moses came in and God convinced him, and he threw his staff down and it became a serpent. The priests of their gods, of the Egyptian gods, threw their staff down and they became serpents. Okay? This was not opposing thing. It was not just pretense. These were principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age, of that dark age. Dominion and power and sway over the land of Egypt that did not work. The people of Joseph's God. The Most High God. The people, I'm sure, had lost sight of who that God was and had begun to mix other gods into that. Again, we have no comprehension of why they would build a golden calf when Moses is up on the hill getting the Ten Commandments. I mean, come on, you guys, you're idiots. Are you kidding me? I mean, this was the natural compulsion to worship in their flesh that they had been engaged in. And God said, no, you shall have no other gods before me. I will rid you of all other gods, because God is God, and God is to be worshipped as God with no other gods. And God is a holy God, and we don't understand that in this culture very much. Let me just read something. You shall also have a... He's given one of the commands. He's given a whole list. Not one of the ten, but one of the many commandments in Deuteronomy. You shall have a place outside the camp and go out there. And you shall have a spade among your tools. And it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it. and you shall turn to cover up your excrement. Now, okay. I'm reading the Bible here, okay? This isn't me, all right? So that seems like a pretty natural thing to do, but this is the very important thing. It isn't because God is prudish or something. Listen, since the Lord your God walks in your midst of your camp, apply this to your life. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. Holy. And he must not see anything indecent among you, lest he turn away from you. How does that apply to our lives? I could use the common, more correct, descriptive vernacular that what God doesn't want in your life, okay? And it would be understood, but it might not be taken correctly on the recorded part of this deal. So, but God wants us, our lives, to be free of that. Because God is a holy God. Our camp must be holy because God desires to walk in our midst. Okay? What is God's purpose again? God's purpose is to walk in our midst. Okay? God didn't go up there and say, now try to be good enough so that when my judgment comes, I'll let you in. That is not the purpose. That is not God's desire. God's desire is that we are holy people so that we can walk with a holy God. Because as I said before, God does not exist in an outhouse and hang out there. Okay? God does not exist with unholiness. That's practical reality. In the concept that we have in modern Christianity that, oh well, I'm just a sinner, but Jesus paid for that, so God overlooks that. So just hang out with me, the sinner, is a lie. Is a lie. God calls us to be holy people. Okay? Now that isn't, again, this is not about putting outward adornment on. This is not about acting out as good Christians. You know, it's a profound thing to me that early on, when we read the New Testament, I think sometimes we get lost in the fact that this was a new thing. This was a radical new thing, right? I mean, forever God had dealt one way with mankind, looking forward, and he was still dealing the same way, but there was a radical turn of events at Jesus. Everything was looking forward to Jesus. Everything looks back towards Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's not just a theological statement. That needs to be a reality in our life, okay? It's about Jesus. Okay, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And we tend to look at that sometimes, I think, myself included, but we tend to look at that at times and go, well, they were kind of confused and they didn't know quite what to do and there was a lot of disturbance and there was a lot of things they didn't know quite how to get done. And so there was some factions and some fighting and some infighting and some offshoots that went sideways and whatnot. That's because it was just starting. But we know how to do it now. You know, but we know how to play church now. I mean, we figured it out in 2000 years, right? I mean, now we know how to play church well. I shouldn't use the word play. Now we know how to do church well, right? Now we've got it figured out. It's not. Let me just say, I don't think it's any easier to understand or any less prone to getting wrong than it was at the very beginning. It is still God's purpose trying to have effect in a sinful world that is the domain and territory of Satan. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just like out of Egypt, many were called, but few were chosen to enter the promised land. Right? Just like now, many are called, but few are chosen. And the problem with thinking that we have, okay, we tend to stand back a little and look, well, there's the world and there's the church. I need to be like the church. Okay? Act like the church. And whatever baseline you have in that American church, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, don't, you know, get baptized in the water, baptize your baby, confess your sins to the priest, whatever, amalgamate, whatever appendages that you might have on this, what a right relationship with God is, what the Christian church is, we tend to have this struggle in us that goes, okay, there's the wrong way, and there's the right way, and I guess I got to do it the right way and go do that. Unfortunately, the predominance of the church is no different than it was then. We still get it wrong. It is not any easier for the flesh to die than it was then. It is not any easier to walk and live by the Spirit of God than it was then. And we need to reorient what this looks like. Chapter 3 of Philippians is where we are today. Okay? That's where the deal is. Let me just read the first part, because I really think there's some pretty profound things that are said here. Finally, brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, here's right at the beginning. This is a part of his letter. This is the beginning of the paragraph. He's going, finally, brethren. You know, we've talked about this. We talked about some things here that are important. We talked about who Jesus is. We talked about that Jesus had all the rights to exert his self-exertion, and yet he didn't. He laid his life down. Who do you think you are with rights to exert self-exertion when you're not even Jesus? And he laid his life down, and we're to lay our life down. And there's a lot of really good stuff about intimacy and intimacy of the body and what the body is supposed to look like. And he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So this is good. So but I would like you to just, this is the baseline coming in here. That should be the baseline. That should be when you walk in the door. That should be when we sit here. That should not just be when we sing. That should be when we hear truth, when we teach truth, when we speak truth, when we love on each other. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? That's our deal. We tend to think in our culture, rejoice in the Lord means let's all be happy and get along. Okay? That's rejoicing. That's being happy. Let's all be happy and get along, because that's what rejoicing means. That means nobody's sad, nobody's offended, nobody's hurt, nobody's nothing. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I would say that goes beyond. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I absolutely agree with that. But rejoicing in the Lord might look a little different. It isn't just like, there are no issues, there are no problems, everything's good, and I'm happy, and, you know, I'm a, you know, this is a Rastafarian mentality, man. This is not a, you know, be happy, you know, everything's good, you know. And that's not the biblical perspective of rejoice in the Lord, okay? It says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me. I don't have a problem reminding you, is what he's saying, okay? As it is a safeguard for you. I love you. So he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. What does he say? Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. Wait, if I was supposed to be happy here, we don't want any negativity. We don't want any that, you know. What do you mean? We're supposed to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord doing it. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That doesn't change a thing about the reality of the world. He's saying that I need to warn you. I don't have a problem because it's a safeguard for you, okay? Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumstances. Circumcision, I'm sorry. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. That might be one of the better descriptions of a Christian I've read in a long time. But we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself, Paul goes on to say, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Sir, and we say, well, this doesn't have a lot to do with it. No, this has everything to do with this, okay? Because we have a preconception in this country of what a Christian looks like. Okay? And let me just say that the predominance of what a Christian looks like, and the predominance of those who are under the Christian banner in this country, and this is a radical statement, are of the false circumcision. No different. Okay? The circumcised people were the people who were the chosen people of God. Right? I mean, these were the chosen people of God. This was the mark of a Christian. And again, I, God is obviously profound. We've talked about this some in the men's group some, but I mean, could he have chose another mark to put on you that you wouldn't flaunt? I mean, there's nowhere on your body that you wouldn't have flaunted it, okay? I mean, if he had put a tattoo on your butt, you would have been mooning everybody, okay? I mean, God, if, see, I'm a child of God. The Jews were that way and had that propensity, right? I mean, they're very arrogant as Jews, right? But this is the one place, the one mark, I think, that he could have given that you didn't flaunt. Nobody was going to flaunt. If you did, you'd get beat as a pervert, okay? So there was no proudness of this. There was God, and I believe this was definitely God's by design. I mean, he didn't say wear an earring in your right ear, or wear, you know, piercing through your nose, or wear a tattoo here, something that you could show, you know. I mean, the propensity, you know, Casey has a tattoo, so he wears shorts all the time, see, so we can see it. So I'm sure that's not why. We tend to show our stuff, okay? I mean, you know, you ever seen a guy that works out that doesn't wear clothes that show it? You know, I mean, it's just, you know, we're the dude, you know, I'm the man here. I mean, we tend to have that propensity as humans, and God was very obviously infinitely wise in making that mark because it was supposed to represent the condition of our heart, right? In the condition of my heart, just like the circumcision of the Jew, the only way you're going to know they're a Jew is not by looking at their mark. The way you're going to know they're a Jew is by their actions, okay? By the worship of God, okay? By their obedience to the commandments, by their obedience to the Word of God. It's no different now, okay? How are they going to know the circumcision of our heart? How are they going to know that we are the chosen people of God, okay? They're going to know that by our actions. They're going to know that by our fruit. So, but there are this world, particularly, I don't know about other countries so much. I'm afraid of it. You know, these days we're listening to, in the perspective class, we're just, particularly the first night, because there was a lot of numbers thrown out. And it was a bit troubling to me. You know, there was a tremendous amount of numbers thrown out, and why would I think that somehow there is a level of purity? There has never been a level of purity in God's chosen people that was 100%. Okay, in God's called people, in the people that God has called. It's always seemed to be, history's always shown that there's many called, but fewer chosen. So, we are called to be the people of God. We are called to be the circumcised, okay? Paul is looking at this in the same way we would. You know, well, what church, you know, if you say you're a Christian, what is the immediate response of everybody? Where do you go to church? Right? Where do you go to church? You know? And if you go to a church that's, you know, if you go, well, that's suspect, you go to Calvary Chapel, you know, because they're kind of freaky, right? If you went to Calvary Bible, if you went to some other church, you know, if you went to another church, this might be the political correct place to be, you know, on doing it. Acceptable, you know, on it. I go to the, that's established then, you know, because they've been around a long time, you know, doing it. And then, but what do you do? How do you act? You know, you have certain characters. I'm very, 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 very proud. That the bicultural standards, Paul was could very much depend on his flesh. Do we depend on the fact, and we want to? I mean, people feel uncomfortable because you come and sit in a circle here. Okay? Literally, people feel uncomfortable. Wait a minute, that's not the way church is done. You're supposed to stand up here behind the pulpit, and we're supposed to sit in rows. Now we'll feel comfortable and we'll come. Okay? People really don't like the fact that this isn't the way it's done in real churches, in normal churches, okay? This is not how it's supposed to be done. And you're not supposed to have all this time before church where you kind of hang out you're supposed to be able to walk in, smile, say hello, be greeted, and sit down, and life's good. And start singing, and you're happy, and life's good, okay? I mean, these are characteristics of what church is supposed to look like. We get very consumed in our culture as much as the Jews did, okay? With comfortableness, with validity. Okay, with validity about our relationship with God that is characterized by what's acceptable. Paul says, I could have confidence in the flesh if anybody can. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. That was like doctorate degree in theology. Okay? Is a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I wasn't passive. I was active in my pursuit. A persecutor of the church. As to righteousness with the law. That's a big statement. Okay? Paul wasn't lying. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. That's a really strong statement too. If we could truly put a short sentence on our life, is that what the short sentence is? More than that, I count all things to be loss. Nothing competes as far as value, as far as what's important to me, as far as my goals, my aspirations, my desires, where my joy comes through, where my self-worth comes through. Nothing, I count all those things in loss. The only thing that the priority that matters, what the statement above my life is, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's huge. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, of doing all the right things, dressing the right way, of being a Pharisee, of even being righteous according to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay? This is what the value of knowing Christ, this is what fills that out, okay? This is, again, one of the more powerful statements about what is our life about? What are we oriented towards? What motivates us? What moves us? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay? That should be our life motto. That should be the statement above us. Not just when we die, put it on our epitaph, you know, doing it. As we live. That should be our t-shirt, okay? My t-shirt in my desire in life, my pursuit in life, what matters to me is not killing ducks. Not that it's wrong to wear the shirt, no. Although the dog should be shot. If what's it say? Dogs eating ducks is something, hunting or something? No, that's the kind of dog you've been around. But, excuse me. That's what it says on the back of the shirt. So, okay, that I may know Him. Our t-shirt should be this. My life is about the thing that moves me, the thing that motivates me, the thing that I'm driven by, the thing that I care about most in life is that I may know Him, Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Okay, now, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That's a huge one, okay? We like the power of His resurrection. Yeah! Okay? But the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That means when it's dead and done, I spend eternity with Jesus doing that, okay? Powerful statement. The thing that I'd like to leave us with, the thing that I'd like to look at, is the sixth sin. Are we people of the circumcision? Okay? Are we, and not just are we, do we carry a shovel with us and bury it and leave it out of camp so that God walks in our midst? You know? Do we, is it done? I mean, do we live as a holy people? Do we live as a circumcised people? The next book, Colossians, probably has the best, view of circumcision, description of circumcision as it exists now, because we are to be people of the circumcision. We are to be circumcised, okay? Well, the thing is, that includes women too, okay? Now, obviously, that doesn't have a physical ramification because you ain't going to get it done. that we are to be, as children of God, we are to be people of the circumcision. We are to be God's chosen people with an absolute identifiable mark of distinction, that we are people chosen by God. Okay? This is try to wrap our heads a little bit about this, because it's a radical thing. Let me just point something out a minute, okay? Because this is how strong it is. In the first two verses there, or in verse 2 and 3, there's the word circumcision, and everybody's, those of you who are looking at it, circumcision is there, right? False circumcision and true circumcision. Does it give those, or just say circumcision? True isn't really a word. It's italicized in New American Standard because it's not a true word. It's just gaining, it's giving the explanation of what the Greek word means, but it's adding something, and that's why they put it in italics. If they add anything in the New American Standard, it's in italicized, okay? It's for greater explanation or greater filling out the understanding of what translation from Greek to American English is. Excuse me. But there's two different words used there, okay? It says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, okay? That word is peritomy, okay, in circumcision there. Circumcision. That means mutilation. It says mutilation? Okay. The word is peritomy, and that means mutilation, okay, of the flesh. Where the word for we are the true, where we are the circumstances. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. It's katatomy is the word. Katatomy is actually the word for false circumcision or mutilating the flesh. Mutilating the flesh, okay? That's such a radical thing. Here we go from Jesus being born, Jesus being circumcised, you know, right? I mean, this was part of the deal. You get it done. So a couple of years later, that's mutilation. Now, is it wrong to circumcise your kids? No, it's not. It's not necessarily mutilation. But to consider that brings any sense of righteousness, okay, and to do it for that reason is wrong. I'm not sure exactly why in this culture. I mean, we do it because, you know, and it's changed some. I mean, my generation grew up because it was mandatory that every kid, every day at PE, took showers. That's what you did. Well, you know, you were circumcised so that you didn't look like different, you know, undoing. I mean, and I think that's because there's a lot of kids these days that aren't. Romanians aren't. No. We as a nation. The bottom line here is, and I'll leave it at this, but because they don't need to go more, I guess. But the bottom line is that circumcised or uncircumcised virtually has no value in righteousness. Okay? This is not a mark of a Christian or a mark of a clean American or a mark of an elevated society or an elevated culture anymore. Okay? But we might think it is, but if we do, we might as well. False circumcision. It is not part of cleanliness or righteousness or anything in this day and age. It's not wrong, you know. Valid, some would even say health-wise, it has validity. But the word is a different word, because the word for we are of the true circumcision, and that's peritomy. And that word means literally to encircle or to cut a circle around. You know, it's talking about the physical act of circumcision. Right? It's saying we are that people, right? We are the people of that. And we are to be the people of that. It's radical that it went from what was just an example. I mean, Jesus did this, and I have to admit that it had to have been hard, you know, when Jesus came, and these things that were so important. You know, and that they'd added to and changed. And then Jesus said, that has no value. Okay? That has no worth for righteousness anymore. And the problem wasn't that he just threw it out. It did have worth in righteousness. The act in and of itself did not. It was the faith and obedience to God that always produced righteousness. The faith and obedience to God, that I believe in God, and I believe that God is King, and I believe that God will save me, and I believe that God is the Redeemer, and I believe that God will send the Messiah, and I believe that God, and as a result of that, that God has told me to do this. And I will be obedient in it. Okay? And it is a response. That is really no different than our responses today. Right? I do not, and not able to stand back and go, well, I did this and I don't do that. We're more about don't doing this because we don't believe we have to do anything because we're free, right? But I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. And therefore, God, I mean, come on. I'm pretty righteous, aren't I? Versus God is King and God is a holy God and God desires to have an intimate relationship with me and I long to have an intimate relationship with Him. And God has said, this is holy and this is not holy. This is pure and this is impure. Okay? And my desire and the longing of my heart isn't to prove myself to God or to be worthy of His praise. My desire and my longing is to walk intimately with God and have God walk intimately with me. And for that to be the case, I need to live holy. Okay? I need to live righteously. It isn't because I earn God's favor. It's because I long to have intimate fellowship with a holy God, with a true God. We are to be people of the circumcision. Let me read Colossians 2, because again, it speaks about as directly to this as it comes. Verse 6 of As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay. I won't go into it now, but I would encourage you. There's a tremendous amount of direct reference in the New Testament to walking in Christ. In Christ. I would challenge you to not let that be a light statement or something that rolls off your tongue too easy. Okay? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with the joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember that, you know, it's been something that in the last year or so has been somewhat revelatory to me, in that in Romans 1, chapter 1, God talks about His judgment on people, His rejection of people or people's right stance with Him based on their honoring Him as God, it says, and giving thanks. Right? It's what it says. And giving thanks. So if our life is not one of pouring out gratitude, is not naturally gratitude, which would be when we're really gracious, is that joy? Is that something? Are we joyous when we're really grateful? I mean, there might be a lot of other emotions, but we are, right? I mean, does anybody think those two aren't pretty directly related? I mean, they aren't necessarily the same, but aren't they the same? I mean, being in a state of extreme gratitude, is it something that brings us joy? Something that brings us happiness, right? Right? Because we're gracious. We're very thankful for. If our lives are not characterized by honoring God and thankfulness, we need to question. Okay? We need to question. And I don't think it has a whole lot to do with thankful for that my bullet shot well yesterday, or, you know, thankful that we even shot a goat, you know, or thankful that for the external things. It has to do with gratitude towards a merciful and kind and gracious God and His response and His longing to walk among us, to defeat our enemies and to lead us, okay? So that is to be our state. Having been firmly rooted, built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Okay? Now, this is a very important one. See to it, and again, don't make this distinct. This is currently happening. This was happening in the Church of Colossae. This was happening at the establishment of the church. Maybe even more so now. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Okay? At the time, it was happening the same way, and we could blame the culprits primarily on the Jews and their hangover with what their righteousness came from and where it came from. But this is very, very true today. Okay? See to it, no one takes you captive. Okay? Through philosophy and empty deception. Now, philosophy is not wrong, but through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. What do those look like? I would say that those include a lot of things, but they include very much our preconceptions about what it means to be a Christian. They include very much the philosophy to be good. Okay? They include humanistic philosophy that says, when I get to heaven, God is a good God. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God's a merciful God. So He's going to look down and says, I tried my best, and you're going to be into heaven. That's taking captive. Okay? If that is any part of our mentality, we have been taken captive by the philosophies of men, by human thinking. Okay? If our philosophy is about... And this is a pretty radical one that goes very, very deep in contemporary. That my life as a Christian is about being blessed by God. Okay? That what my life is about now, that I worship God, is being blessed by Him. Is being taken care of by Him. Is being secure in my relationship with Him. Is being secure in the future. It's really about me being blessed by the Most High God and having a right relationship with Him so that I'm blessed by Him. Let me just say, that is not the biblical perspective. Okay? If our relationship with God has any basis of selfishness, and it's about me, you have not come to a right relationship with God yet. Okay? It is not about us. It is about God is God, and worthy to be worshipped. Okay? And if we don't have that high view of God, if we don't have that fear of God, we don't have a right relationship with Him. We are worshiping another God of our own making. We are falling under the traditions of men and what is acceptable. Well, but everybody else. This is the God desires that His people are a truly circumcised, holy people for Him. Let's keep reading here. For in Him, okay, so this is. This is what he's going to explain it here. He's going to lay it out. For in Him, and again, that little word in is a very important one. In Him, in a relationship, in my life surrendered to His life, in me being baptized, fully immersed into His death. Okay? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Him, all the fullness of the deity dwells. Okay? Let's line this out, what he says. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity, of God, dwell in bodily form. In Him, you have been made complete if you're born again. That's a radical statement, okay? Full. In Him, you have been made full. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Well, I'm just getting my butt kicked. Well, quit trying to do it on your own. Now, wait a minute. I'm defeated. I'm beat up. Sin holds captive, holds sway over me. You don't understand. Well, true. And in Him you have been made complete. He is head over all rule and authority. In Him, and this is a radical statement, in Him you were also circumcised. Okay? With the circumcision made without hands. So a born-again believer is a circumcised believer. What does that mean? In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision. Literally, of the body of flesh. My flesh that controls me, that is me-centered, that is I-centered. Okay? That is something that being born again, it's as literal as removing that flesh in the act of circumcision. Okay? The act of circumcision is a pretty... I'll tell you, man, I watched my first boy get it done, and I don't know, did I watch after that? I couldn't bring myself to do it. I mean, it's my poor little baby, eight-day-old baby was just, oh my gosh, you know, that's a tough one. What's that? They didn't have anesthetic. No, I didn't do it. I mean, it was just like, wow, you know, it was hard to watch. I mean, I went to doctors, you know, you got them strapped down to a table and there was an 8-year-old baby and, vroah. You know, putting the wax on. That was a literal, real deal where there was this removal of the body of flesh. That is a literal, real deal that is supposed to, that happens as a born again believer in our lives. The removal of the body of flesh. Does that mean we're perfected and have no more potential for flesh? Now be very clear of this. Our continual walk in our relationship with God is dependent on our continual submission and surrender. Okay? It is not something that now I'm all good and I don't have to worry about it anymore. No, it's something, what does he say? I've been crucified daily. Daily I crucify myself. Okay? Daily I surrender. But that doesn't mean that's the state we're supposed to live in. Okay? Does the struggle change? Absolutely. Let me absolutely guarantee you that he says the removal of the body of flesh. We no longer have to be in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil because of the work on the cross of Jesus. That is a absolute reality. That is the gospel. That is the good news. By the mercy and grace of God, not based on our goodness, not based on our worth, not because I have merited his favor or been good enough to gain it. Okay? But because God is good and God is merciful and God longs to have a relationship with us and he has paid the penalty and made a way for us to have a relationship and to be set free, to walk in that fellowship that he desired with Adam and Eve. That is the gospel. That now we as Gentiles, all people can do that. Now we can be the recipients of the blessing of the covenant of Abraham. Okay? Now we are God's chosen people. You have been circumcised. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It said many times, it said in Romans 6, about as clear as it gets there. It's the same way. What did Paul just say that he longed for? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay? That is what that is saying. The power of his resurrection. Okay? In which you were raised up with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead, and when all of us were dead, and when all of us were dead, in our trespass, in our transgressions, and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He made us alive. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Will Satan continue to try to deceive us with the fact that we are still in bondage and have no choice in sin? Absolutely. Will he give us that excuse? Will He give us that feeling? Will He tell us that you're just a sinner? And one of those tragic philosophies of men, okay? One of those tragic traditions of men in our culture is you're a sinner. We just say that if we are born again, we are circumcised with the removal of the body of flesh from us, okay? By the hand of God Himself. That we are set free from the captives, above our rule and authority. Yes. Does that sound like a sinner or does that sound like a saint? That sounds like a holy one that God wants to walk in the midst in our camp. Okay? And that's what God desires. That's what God longs for, is to walk intimately with us daily. And we can know that walk and we can live that walk. We can stand in faith and belief and understanding that it is that walk. We can have absolute victory. How do we know we can have victory? He says that He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them by triumphing over them with Him. He was raised from the dead, power over death, power over sin. And we can know that same power. I don't think that, in fact, I would say that in my 50 years of the church, I don't know that I've ever been taught that we're people of the circumcision. That we are people that God has removed the body of flesh with His own hand, okay? So that we can walk in intimate fellowship with Him. We can walk in knowing. Now, do not, there's a couple things here. I hope you're reading in Philippians. And if you are, you're probably troubled. But David, it seems to be contrary. I look back over and read chapter 1 and it says, in verse 15, it says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." You're going, oh, there He is. There's our tolerance, right? That's what we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to feel. We don't care. Whatever. You believe that, I believe this, it doesn't really matter. That's the rejoice part. That's to be happy. Get along. You know? Let's get stoned. Because that's about the level of thinking that it boils down to, okay? Because when Paul says, "Beware of dogs," the word is dog, and we don't understand it because dogs in our culture are man's best friend, right? Be very certain, dogs in that culture were not man's best friends. Okay? As a Jew, you could not touch a dog because they were unclean. Okay? And you would be unclean. Pets. Dogs were really scavengers that ate up everything from excrement to dead bodies outside the gate. These were unholy animals. These were unclean animals. There was not a more derogatory term that you could call somebody, probably than a dog or a swine. Okay? Two of the most derogatory cultural terms that you could use. Paul says, beware of them. To beware of them, that means we have to acknowledge them, right? That means we acknowledge somebody as a dog. We acknowledge somebody as a swine. Okay? That doesn't just mean tolerance, everybody's good and it's okay, be happy, right? That means that there is a distinction in belief. There is a distinction in action. And we need to be aware of those. Evil workers. Evil workers is pretty, workers means work. That's what it means. And evil means bad. Okay? Evil workers are bad workers. About as straight up as it gets. There's no complexity in that. But these are workers in what? These are workers in the church. It's not talking about evil workers at the stonemason place, you know. This is talking about evil workers in the church, people that are supposedly working for the gospel, working for the kingdom, working that are bad. And beware of false circumcision. Okay? Beware of false circumcision. Okay? Of the perception that we are God's people set apart because of this and that and the other thing, the traditions of men. Okay? And that is common. Well, it's a profound thing. I mean, I would even take it, we've talked about it in a lot of ways, that we have this profound immediacy when you describe somebody and you say, well, they're a Christian. How do you know? Well, they said they are. What? Did you watch their life? I mean, how do you know they're a Christian? Because they said they're a Christian? Yeah. I mean, that's an amazing lack of awareness. Okay? It says we are to be aware of the false circumstances. Does that mean we're going around being skeptical? Well, I don't know who you are. I don't think you are. I don't think you are. I don't think you are. Doing that. But we are to know people by their life, by their fruit. Okay? What are the true circumstances? What are the characteristics? Who worship God? Okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. What does worship mean? It isn't because they're the one that looks like they're really worshiping the most into it with the most energy when we sing worship songs. Okay? This is about our lives. That's not wrong, you know. I mean, I'm surprised Christina hasn't. She just spent down there. I'm just, you know, come on, Christina. You know, you raise your hands or do something. We'll just look at you somewhat suspect, but, you know. The exclamation in worship ought to happen more often. I mean, I'm into it, you know. I mean, the sometimes the sterility of our worship of God is somewhat pathetic, pardon me. Okay? I mean, you know, let's be about it. I mean, part of the reason for taking a half an hour prior before is so that we're in connection with each other, because we're coming here to corporately worship. Okay? This isn't about our individual display and show. Okay? This is what we gather here for is to corporately worship. And God desires that we corporately worship. Right? No different than a family coming together to honor a man. Have a baby. Is to honor Becca and her baby shower. This is our function, is to honor somebody. As we come together for God, to worship our God, okay? To sing praise. I believe it's important that we're in tune with each other when we sit in the circle, you know? Maybe we ought to start holding hands, you know, as we do it. I'm sorry. That's pushing the issue, maybe. But, right? You hold hands? Yeah, that's good. So, but it isn't about your great explanation there. It's about, again, as Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, that by the mercies of God, and we're all at the mercy of God for our lack, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your bodies holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, is one translation of it, which I think is a good one. Okay? That's what our worship is, that we worship in the Spirit of God. That we glory, our exaltation, our adoration, our admiration, our purpose, our self-worth is in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? That does not mean in any way we live as a sinner. Okay? We live holy and we live unrighteously. We live fleshly. Because living as a sinner in willful disobedience is to not honor God. Is to not worship God. We worship God with our life. We worship God by giving Him our life. By honoring Him with our life. By being gracious and thankful towards Him with our life. That is the people of the true circumcision. That is the people whose body of flesh has been removed by the very hand of God. Okay. And we can walk in that way, and we can live in that way. And not only can, but that will be the characteristic of a born-again believer. That will be the characteristic of a circumcised, set-apart, chosen people of God. That we may know the surpassing value. That we may realize the importance of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Okay? Now I agree, this is part of it that you need to include in that mouthful. We want to know the power of His resurrection. Yeehaw and yippee, okay? But the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that's part of it. And I believe that this is a transformation that takes place in our gratitude. I don't go out and cut myself because I want to hurt because You hurt for me, Jesus. That's a ridiculous postulate. But that He suffered and died and paid the penalty for my sin to set me free from guilt and shame and the power and dominion of Satan in this world, in my own flesh, and my gracious gratitude towards Him is so strong that I am willing to give up everything and I am willing to suffer. And believe me, you will suffer in this world because that is not the representation of a child of God that Satan wants displayed. Remember, you are in a war. And because we are in a war, we suffer in this world prior to the time when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? When He comes back as King and King of Lord of Lords, we will not suffer for following Christ. Because the dominion and rule of Satan will not be there to oppose. But if we are living for the kingdom now, we will suffer. Because Satan's purpose is to have people follow the false circumcision. To follow the philosophies of men and the traditions of men. And He desires that we look like phonies, that we look like the wrong ones. We look like the Kool-Aid drinkers. Okay? We look like the people that are whacked or out of balance. So there will be opposition. We will suffer. That's a guarantee. That's part of the privilege and honor we have. Jesus suffered for the same reason. Right? That Satan worked hard to diminish that He was the Messiah. Satan worked relentlessly to diminish in the hearts of other people who attacked Him, who accused Him, who condemned Him, who tried to kill Him, who eventually did kill Him, because Satan's desire was that He was not look like the Messiah, that He was not the Redeemer, that He would kill Him and keep Him from setting up His rule and reign. Satan didn't understand God's great purpose, that Jesus needed to come twice. He needed to come as a Savior and die for us, or we would have no right relationship, or we'd still be killing calves and goats, okay, hoping and looking for the Messiah. But now we can be the people that represent the glory of God, that represent the true people of God. Do we look like circumcised people? I guess that is my... This isn't about... The circumcision, again, was something that was very hidden. I mean, I just laugh at it. I mean, if circumcision was a ring you put on your toe, we'd all go barefoot, you know? I mean, you just think about it. I mean, the Jews would have been flaunting the fact they were Jews. But it was the one thing God said, no, this is something that is there, but is displayed in your life because you can't display it. This is the same thing to be with us. This is something that's there, but is displayed by our lives, is displayed by our actions, this is displayed by what our value system is. Are we really truly about knowing the surpassing greatness of a relationship with God? The great tragedy, and I'll end on this. The tragedy that we have is we tend to think that this Christian displaying it looks like this or looks like that or looks like... I mean, I know as a kid, growing up in the church, my image of... I wanted to follow God. I longed to follow God. I longed to have a relationship with God. Okay? But I had a very false understanding of what that really looked like. It was about... But, I mean, what is the great deception that Satan uses in all our life? He'll take all our fun away. Right? He'll take all of our happiness away. He'll take me being able to do what I want to do away. He'll, you know, God, it'll be giving up all the things that are good, all the things that I like to do. Okay? And the decision I came to as a high schooler, you know, this pursuit of God is pathetic and unfulfilling and weak and powerless and impotent because I did not know the surpassing greatness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I didn't know it. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about the things of God. But I hadn't been transformed. I was not circumcised. Okay? I was not circumcised. Instead, I was trying to live it in my own flesh, trying to do the right thing, to have a right relationship with God, trying to earn favor by not being bad. But I didn't realize that it wasn't about not trying to be bad. I'd been set free, and now it's living my life in obedience. If I'd understood that, if I'd understood that power, I wouldn't have devastated and tragically put the things in my life that I did. That's why I'm not willing to be quiet about it. Because God desires that we are circumcised people, that we live with the resurrection power, the same power that literally raised His physical body from the dead, now at work in us to transform us, to renew our minds, to renew our actions, to renew our thinking process, to renew our responses. And that's how we can live, and that's how we are to live, and that is what the circumcised people of God look like now. Let's pray. God, I look sometimes and try to put myself in the Jews, even devout Jews, the people that truly did desire to know You, and think of the difficulty of their transition from the pictures of things that You desired to fulfill and complete in Jesus Christ to the completion and living in the completion and think of the struggle. But I don't know that it's any easier today. We tend to hold on, just like the Jews did, to the outward, to what the perceptions, what the traditions of men are. And instead of being a truly circumcised people, a people set apart, that's what Your desire always was. It had nothing to do with the physical. That was just an act of obedience and a remembrance always that they were set aside. That was a personal remembrance to the men that they were set aside as Your people. And it was to be that. Not that that was special, but that they were special because they were called by You. That they were led by You. That You wanted to walk in their camp and be in their camp. That is the purpose. You desire to live an intimate relationship with Your people that You've created. With the people that You've created. With Your creation. That was Your purpose in the beginning. It is Your purpose now. It was Your purpose then. And they just ruined it. And we just ruin it. And God, I ask that You would cause us to realize that we are circumcised people, the removal of the body of flesh, in the same way that they had this physical marker, that's what had happened. That we will somehow, in all of our hearts as women and men, realize that we are circumcised by the very hand of God. With the supernatural resurrection power. That is to be the life. And we need to understand that truth, God. We need to understand that truth so that we will come against the lies and deceptions of the enemy. That says we are an uncircumcised people. That says we are just a people bound by sin and in bondage to sin. And that's just our plight. And that diminishes the fact. And yet God still wants to walk in Your midst. That would have been the same as it. I don't care if you crap in the middle of camp.
God says He is a holy God because He is a holy God. We are to be a holy people so that He can have intimate fellowship with us. Not so we can be self-righteous. Not so we can think ourselves other. You've provided it. The power, the wisdom, the means, the freedom. I ask that You would challenge us all to come to a visual, cognitive reality. You call us to be a circumcised people, that You're willing to circumcise us. Because You long to be a people, for us to be a people for Yourself, set apart. That our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's our worship. I thank You, Jesus. It is all about You. It is all about You. It's about recognizing our desperate need for You. It's about submitting wholly and completely in gratitude and thankfulness to Your willingness to make us right with God, not because of our worth, but because You love us. Of Your willingness to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage of sin, from guilt, from shame, from our debt that we owe, that we couldn't pay. We are due death by a just and living God. We are due death. And You've paid that debt and given us access to walk holy before our Most High God. And I thank You, Jesus, for that. Cause us really, forgive us for calling ourselves Christians, little U's, when we aren't willing to give up our rights, our selfishness as humans. But I ask that You would conform to Your image. Cause us to understand the baseline so that Satan cannot have his way with us in deception and lies and attack. You are the Most High God who's willing to be served. Jesus, You are King of Kings. You are our King. You are our Sovereign King. I acknowledge that. And I come before God in Your name. Amen.